I want us to look at verse 49 of chapter 18, Psalm 18, before we jump into to 19. I felt like I kind of hurried through that Sunday morning, so let's come back and just please notice where this passage is quoted in Romans 15. We'll notice that in just a minute. Glad to see all of you. What kind of day have you had? Was it a day where you had moments to really, moments of joy and feelings of exaltation and praising the Lord for the goodness, maybe the beauty of the day? That would be appropriate when we look at Psalm 19. Maybe you've gotten some good news. Maybe you've gotten some news not so good. Maybe you know somebody hadn't gotten some good news today. So what psalm would they be singing today? So each day can be different. Again, we notice as David writes these songs, he writes several, but these are over a long period of his life. How many days did he have where he just simply really struggled and wrote these songs, or how many days were filled with praise? I would suggest to you that he had more days filled with praise. And even his songs of pleading for God for his help usually ended up in praise. And that's where God wants us to end up. Roger brought us through the valley, or showed how God brings us through the valley, and the good that comes from that, and the end of that is our praise of him. So, thankful to be together. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, I thank you very much. A chance to be here together with my brothers and sisters. And thankful to be able to study these psalms as we rapidly move through them this quarter. And to appreciate this heart and the spirit of David. And also realize that in his prophecies he was being guided by your spirit. And that we can trust that he was writing about things about our Lord, our King, our Savior. We're grateful for these things. May they continue to fill our hearts with joy and gladness, and also realize that we can come to you at any time. And with our deepest pains and concerns and sorrows, bring those to you, because you will hear us and see us through. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, verse 49 of Psalm 18, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing to your name." In Romans 15, Paul quotes this passage. As Paul continues in 15, he kind of got away from it from 12, 13, and 14. But he comes back to the very idea that God had always had a plan that he would save all men, not just the Jewish nation, and save them all through his mercy shown to us in Christ. In verse number 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And he quotes verse 49. Psalm 18. So God anticipated in the writings of David that there was a day coming that there would be another king, a king that David knew something about, and the promise that God gave him. And we are beyond blessed for what he has done for us. Okay? Psalm 19. Sorry, that was the last point I had up there. So Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out his speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You know, we don't have to leave earth to see the glory of God. We have recently been blessed to see these pictures taken by Artemis, by the astronauts on Artemis, and just amazed by them. We don't have to leave earth. The rising and the setting of the sun, does it still amaze us? And usually, what is it that amazes us as the sun rises and the sun sets? What usually accompanies that?
Color.
Do what?
Color.
Yes. And that can be all over, especially if there's any clouds. So it still just causes us to pause and go, wow. And I think God wants us to do that. I think He wants us to do that. And that's something that anybody and everybody can enjoy all over the world. Interesting descriptions, don't you think? It's like a strong man running his course with joy. That's just an interesting way of putting it. Some of these figures I have a hard time wrapping my mind around, even though I can see a strong man, a runner running a race and running with joy. You know, most of the runners I see running don't have a face of joy on them until they get finished and they've won the race. Maybe that's the picture. Just interesting. There's no place where the voice of creation is not heard. And so all of this would take us to what chapter in New Testament? Romans 1. We are without excuse if we look at the creation and don't appreciate and see the divinity and the power of God. God says it without excuse if you look around at all of this and say that it didn't come from God. So that's the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. Thoughts or comments about this? I know we talk a lot more about it, and we can if you want, a little bit if you want to. Yes, Tom.
Just an observation, at least, and I may or may not be right, but 2,000 years ago or more or whatever, there was a lot of attention paid to stars. They were mapped, and constellations were and it seems like that man got away from that until the space program. There was still a lot of it. But how much that those pictures from the telescope and all that stuff has, you can't look at that and not realize there's a God.
Yeah.
Just can't do it.
Yeah, I agree.
I'm sure they felt the same way when they were mapping them, you know, in the backyard.
Right. That's right.
Just thought.
No, it's a good thought.
It's like the one guy on board there that said, I'm not a religious man, but after seeing this, I'm having to change my thoughts.
Yeah. Very good. Yes.
We think about the stars, just the beauty of them now, but maybe we should think more about the star that led the shepherd.
Right. Right. Very good. So what does he go into? What's he talk about next? The law of the Lord is perfect. How about we sing it? Can we do that? How about we sing Psalm 19? John, thank you, brother. Lead us again. Get it up there in a minute. In fact, you probably just read it here. You can probably know the tune. Law of the Lord. Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So we sang that, and we're thankful for those who have put these songs to music. The clarity of Scripture, Kidner calls this. I think that's an interesting way of putting it. Just as the clarity of the universe displays the power of God, His Word also proclaims the clarity of His will for us. Roger made this point that you don't go out in nature and go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live today? You know, the tree's not going to tell you. Flowers are not going to tell you. The sun doesn't tell you. We don't worship them looking for answers. But we listen to His Word. And His Word is clear to us, pointing us in His direction. It's interesting to divide it this way if you chose to do that. Nouns, you have the law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, we'll talk about that a little bit, our response to His Word, and rules or decrees. The verbs are, it revives us, revive us again, we could sing that. It makes us wise, it brings us joy, it causes us to be enlightened, we can see now, see clearly, it endures, it's everlasting, His Word is everlasting. And then you drop down to where those are the adjectives. I missed the adjectives. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. So just a remarkable way of God describing His will, revealed will to man. There's one of these I'm still not sure I grasp fully. The fear of the Lord is clean. I mean, has anybody ever had a problem with that one? I don't have a problem with the others, but the fear of the Lord is clean? What does that mean? You know, the fear of the Lord. Well, that does seem to be more our response to His rules, His words, His commands, His will. We fear, we respect, we reverence Him, and it's clean. Or is it a reference to the very Word itself? Because there's a lot of parallelisms here, and even in the adjectives and the nouns and the verbs that are used, which is not uncommon for the way some of these are written. Psalm 12 and verse 6 describes God's Word as something that had been tried and proven to be true, proven to be clean. The idea of clean here is something that has been purified. There is nothing mixed in with it. It is completely and totally pure. Like gold been tested. When it's been tried by fire, eventually you have gold, and actually from what I understand, gold in its purest form is going to be clear. So when you see it, that's all you see. And maybe the idea here is when we see God's will, it is pure. And we see Him, it is clean. There's nothing impure or false about it. That seems to be the idea. Just an interesting, different way of putting it. Maybe clean is tied with some of these others, like pure or true or right. It's just kind of a parallelism, a synonym used to describe God's Word. Was that too much? I hope not. Thoughts or comments about any of the description? Dan?
Yeah, I just, if you're going through the Isaiah reading, and contrast what you're reading about the gods and the images and the idols that are there versus what you're reading in this section right here. It kind of helps understand this a little bit more.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, reading Isaiah. I read Isaiah 40. That was a whole lot about this picture of God as creator. John?
There's so many words that are close to each other. We use clean, well, we could say, well, that'd be pure. Well, pure is already in there, too.
Yeah.
We say it's clean as in it's straightforward. It's not messy. It's not sticky. It's very, like, it's making wise and simple. It's sure. There's so much here that I think it's not the exact passage that I think this is referencing, but I think faith that is packed down and shaped and added more to it.
Yeah.
It's reiterating over and over again the message that God's law is above everything that we have here. Yeah. And that if we try to say that natural law is above God's law, no, natural law is underneath God because God is the creator, not the creation.
Very good. Well said. Brian?
Might be a little analogous to my background. Many years ago, I helped my father keep bees. At one point, we had 100 hives of bees and 3 tons of honey a year.
You had 100 hives?
And it's my job to sell it. But the reason this is important, at least to think about, is they use the term that's not often used today to describe honey because people would mix honey with corn syrup to make it go further. And now you'll see on the jar 100% pure. But the term at the time was unadulterated, which is the term that God uses to describe his people when they go astray.
Right.
They're in adultery. And that's the thing.
Right.
Same idea. When you are so pure, you are unadulterated. Yeah.
Very good. And you can just morph right into this sweeter than honey if you want to in this passage. We buy honey and it says raw, unfiltered. Unheated, so just like it came right out of the hive. I think it was a good question for us. Do we really desire the Word of God this much? We should. It talks about being warned and admonished, but moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We're warned, admonished. Guess what? When we sing to one another, Colossians 3:16, we admonish one another. Singing should be psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It should be all of those, right? We should have songs that don't necessarily make us feel good. Prick our hearts. We need songs that praise God. We need songs that lift our spirits. But we also need songs that are filled with the Word of God. And by the way, our songs should be based on the Word, not our words based on the songs. Because we need to catch songs very carefully, because sometimes there's some songs that are not based on the Word. So we're careful about that. That's the reason we have hymn books that have been compiled by usually people we have some confidence in, that have put them together so that we're singing words that are true to God's Word. There's great reward in keeping the Word of the Lord. And obviously that goes beyond our imagination because the great reward is a home in heaven with Him. Our response to the gift of grace is obedience, offered to Him as best we can. God rewards those who seek Him, Hebrews 11 verse 8. Verse number 4. I'll get a little ahead of myself in a minute, but great reward. Looking over Romans 10, 18. This actually quotes verse 4, Psalm 19. I don't have time, but I want to go back and look at the idea of God's word being given to us. It goes all the way back to verse 8, 5, and the context goes back to verse 5. Verse 6, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we proclaim. He's actually going back to a passage in the Old Testament, quoting it and talking about, you don't have to go out into the deep abyss to find his word. You don't have to go up into the heavens to find his word. It is near you. It's understandable. It produces faith. Verse number 17, a passage we know well. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. It is this passage, and then he takes verse 4, that's talking about the physical creation, and actually takes it to apply to listening to the word of God. He does exactly what Psalm 19 does. Psalm 19, we're impressed with the revelation of God in creation. That should impress us to listen to his voice in Scripture. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Really interesting how he uses these. Now, here's creation. Here's his will. We're amazed by both. We're amazed by his creation. We're amazed by his will. How the New Testament is described. By the way, Paul described the Old Testament law as holy and good and righteous, Romans chapter 7. But the will of God given to us and found in Christ is so much greater, this new covenant. So you read it and study it. What's the response? Reading the will of God. You read the Gospels. And what's the response to that? What does it make us aware of? Our need for him. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, and I'll mention that here in just a minute. So we're motivated because we've been made aware of our sins. Actually, the Old Testament, Paul says this about the old law, Romans 7, it was to make him aware of his sins. Now, we have the beyond blessing to realize that not only are we made aware of our sins, but we're made aware of the need of forgiveness and the means of forgiveness found only in Jesus. So that's the summation, really. It's kind of the revelation of his glory and power seen in creation, and the revelation of his will and his word. He spoke the word into existence, the world into existence, so maybe, just maybe, we ought to listen to him. If his word is that powerful, it is. And then we've looked at Psalm 8 to talk about creation, and then he looked down at man and said, what is man? You're mindful of us. He's mindful of us. Great pictures. And then the last verse, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Somebody was showing me a plaque. Oh, I know who it was, a good friend we visited just recently, and he had a little wooden plaque that some member of the church is able to take a burner and burn words into it. And it's just beautiful. And that's the verse on that piece of wood. That's our desire. Thoughts, comments, please. Psalm 19. Yes, sir.
I think verse 8 is really tough. In the world we live, we complain about everything. It's statutes and an order of right, rejoicing in the heart. Do we actually rejoice over God's statutes? Yeah. I think we struggle with that. Yeah. We usually complain about them.
Yeah.
You know, it's easier to complain nowadays. But to rejoice over the fact that we know what God wants of us.
Yes.
The world doesn't. Oh, yeah. Okay. We have a blessing.
Very good. Very good. That's why we need to see the Word as God has communicated to us what is best for us. Thank you, Darren. Okay, Psalm 20. God save the king. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So when I first read that, I thought perhaps David was speaking to his people, hoping for them what God had done for him. And that's, to me, I thought was reasonable to think. But Kidner suggests that it is the people wanting God to be with the king as he goes out to battle. There is some substance to that because there's a picture of them taking the banners. The banners they would carry as they go out into battle. May the Lord be with you. May he help you. May he answer you in the day of trouble. This battle is going to be a day of trouble. May he protect you, help you, support you. May he remember that you've been offering sacrifices to him. You've been worshiping him, asking for his help. May he grant you your heart's desire. His heart's desire is to be victorious over the enemies. His plans were to defeat the enemy. May you shout over salvation or victory as God leads you to victory. May the Lord fulfill all that you have asked for. That's interesting to think about. This vision, the people, as David and his men go out to battle and they sing this to him as he goes out. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that kind of encouragement from your people? That's a neat picture. Maybe that's the idea. The other idea is that God had brought him joy over his salvation. He wanted that for his people. Verses 6 through 9, the Lord saves his anointed, his king. I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. If I understand correctly, there is still one nation that perhaps mostly ceremoniously, when the crown is given to the king, God save the king. That's what happens in England. And the king is declared to be the King of England, of the UK. But in our case, does this have anything to do with Jesus? O Lord, save the king. In this picture, the king has learned not to trust in his own resources, but in the power of the Lord. David did that to a point. But the way his life near his end ended, he counted the people, hoping that that would be an indication that they had more than others and he would be able to win his battles. And God said, you have sinned. You didn't trust me. But Jesus trusted his Father impeccably. Did his Father's will. Listened to his Father. Obeyed his Father. And the Lord saved the king. The Lord gave the king victory. So you see that talking about eventually Jesus. On that Friday afternoon, it looked like Jesus had been whipped and defeated. And the apostles thought he had been defeated. on the first day of the week, God declared victory. And that victory has been declared for him so that we know and secure our victory. 1 Corinthians 15. So I do think the Lord is in this picture. I think the picture of the anointed, while applying to tied to David, who writes these things, was looking forward way more than he could ever anticipate, the pictures of Jesus. Yes, Darren.
I love verse 7. It's also really close to what David told Goliath. You come in the name of the sword and spear, I'll come to you in the name of God. It's almost exact repeated there.
Yes.
And that was when he was a kid, trusting in God completely.
Yes. Very good. This really does declare, as Darren pointed out, the attitude of David even when he went out to fight against Goliath. Very good. He knew who he trusted in. Later kings didn't do so well. They started gathering chariots and horses. And God told them, it's not going to go well for you because you trust in them instead of me. And they were defeated. Brian.
You know, a couple of tools that Satan really uses against us are fear and loneliness.
Hmm.
And David was overcome with fear to a large extent when he was numbering the people. And loneliness hits us too. But how many do we really need stand with the Lord and be victorious?
Hmm.
Zero disciples.
Hmm.
That's Christ's lesson.
Hmm.
That no matter what, the Father will be with us, right? And now the Christ will be with us. But it went from David worried about tens of thousands to zero.
Yeah.
And God still wins.
Man, Brian, it reminds me when Paul said that nobody stood with him in Asia, but the Lord stood with him. Anybody else? All right. 21. The Lord cared for his king. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. That's interesting. He puts that because remember verse 4, 20, may he grant your heart's desire. 21, probably here for a reason. He has given him his heart's desire. Number of things here. Is he talking about David or Jesus? And the answer to that is, go ahead, yes. It's both, but it clearly is fulfilled remarkably only by the Lord. He rejoices in the strength the Lord gives him. The Father was with the Son through all of his suffering. He saw him through his suffering. He exalts greatly in the Lord's salvation. Through obedience and suffering, the Lord saved him from his enemies. He has highly exalted him because he was obedient to the point of death. Philippians chapter number 2. The Lord did give him his heart's desire. He gave him a crown of fine gold. Saved him. Saved him. David had to suffer, by the way, from the hands of Saul before becoming king. Jesus had to suffer from the hands of his own people before gaining the victory over death. He asked for life, length of days, and the Lord granted it to him. I think that's a picture that the Lord gave Jesus life, raised him up from the dead. He blessed him forever. The ESV in the footnote says, or made him a source of blessing forever. Guys have studied this more than I have. The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation, 200 years before Jesus, that this seems to follow that translation. And it is interesting to think about. The footnote would be, made him a source of blessing forever. Jesus is our source of blessing. You see that? Certainly Jesus has been a blessing for us. The king has joy in the presence of the Lord. Jesus has joy in the presence of his Father. We have joy in the presence of the Father. He trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Lord, he's not moved. Jesus trusted in his promises, trusted in his Father, had a sure faith. He's immovable because he trusted that his Father. He gets through all of that suffering, and he goes to the cross knowing that his Father had promised him, I will raise you up. I don't think he ever doubted that. Even his prayer in the garden didn't suggest that he doubted what his father would do. He just thought maybe that we can do this without pain of the cross. And then he came to realize, no, can't do that. That was part of the plan. So these are pictures of Jesus. He put his trust in his Father. Shouldn't we? He praised his Father. Shouldn't we? And then verses 8 through 12 is that King will defeat all of his enemies. He will be victorious. And the enemies couldn't hide from the judgment of the Lord. There's a picture of him trying to run and hide. He would destroy their descendants and their offspring. The enemies, descendants, and offspring would be destroyed. Well, that doesn't sound fair. You're going to kill the children and the grandchildren? Only because they continued in the wickedness. If they had turned from their wickedness, would God have spared them? Sure. But this is a picture of the wickedness of the nations and the enemies of God who had despised and turned away from him. The Lord would run them off, taking aim at their faces with a bow. This is hard language, but it's a picture of judgment. So in the end, the Lord is to be praised. Praised for his strength and power. You know, J.D., when he's doing lessons on glory, made this excellent point that we need to appreciate. Not only do we praise his mercy, his grace, but we praise his justice, his righteousness, his right to judge those who simply will have nothing to do with him. What do we praise the Lord most for in Psalm? Probably his grace. Probably his mercy. How many songs actually speak of God's judgment? I hadn't thought about that. I just kind of open-ended question. Sometime maybe go through the songbook and find songs that praise him because he will judge the wicked. And he's worthy of being praised for that because that's part of his role. There's simply an admiration for what the Lord has done and will do, and that should be us. All right. Anybody? Psalm. I guess if you're summing some of this up, here's the pictures of the King. And we can see pictures of Jesus, our King, and think about our relationship with him. Psalm 22. The Psalm of the Cross, Kidner calls it, and you'll see why. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I had missed something. Jesus cried this on the cross. But he cried out at the ninth hour. He's crucified at the third hour. At the sixth hour, it goes dark for 3 hours. At the ninth hour, right before he declares to the Lord, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," he prays this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want you to hang on to this. But in this, right here in this psalm, there's no immediate answer. But he simply acknowledges that God has delivered his people in the past. So there is a confidence in the psalm in David, whenever he cried this out, that God would still come to his aid. But it wasn't coming fast enough. Tell me there aren't times in your life where you have prayed in earnestness for times of great strife and anguish, and God just doesn't get around to answering it right away that day. We get impatient. And we say, "Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Do you even care about me anymore?" Hang on to this, please. So in the rest of this, he's scorned and mocked. Verses 6 through 8, "I'm a worm and not a man." The king's describing himself. I'm scorned by mankind, despised by the people. I am mocked. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Have you heard that? Matthew 27. That's what was being said to Jesus while he's on the cross. Several years ago, the first time I heard a fellow say this, and I thought, well, that's a pretty speculative. The more I think about it, I think it's very possible, but again, be dogmatic about it. When Jesus said this, was that his hope? That they would reflect on Psalm 22? And when this is over, somebody one day goes, maybe they go to the synagogue and somebody says, I'm going to read Psalm 22 today. And he starts off, my God, my God. And those Pharisees, they're sitting in the synagogue, hear that. The Jewish leadership or the people that cried out, crucify him in their synagogues. Somebody reads Psalm 22 and they hear that and they go, wait a minute, that's what he said on the cross. Okay, big deal. Keep reading. Let's do this. I don't want to disconnect this. I'm going to read some things here. If I come back to this Sunday, I might. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are like joint. This is descriptive of the pain and the anguish that his body is going through. The dogs encompass me. Dogs back then, by the way, weren't nice little puppy dogs. They were considered savage. They weren't animals that you tamed. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Going through some of this. Psalm 23, 35. And the people stood looking on. And even the rulers with them sneered at him. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Really? Yeah, it's exactly what they did. Deliver me. I will tell of your name. Let me make sure I didn't skip. I skipped it. Verse 16. Don't do that, Lee. The dogs encompass me. The company of evildoers circles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, we're sitting here going, yeah, I get it. I'd love to have been in that synagogue when that ruler stood up and said, we're going to read Psalm 22 today. And they start reading it and they go, wow. Maybe this was him. Verses 22 through the end of the chapter are songs of praise. He cries out for help. I'm going to show you 19. But you, O Lord, do not be afar off. Remember, my God, where are you? Oh, my help, come quickly to my aid. This is what I hadn't seen. He cries out in the ninth hour, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And the next thing happens is he dies. God came quickly. I still believe that Jesus was spared of the agony of dying by crucifixion because history tells us it could have taken 5 days. 3 to 5 days. The history tells us that men would have hung on a cross. The reason they broke their legs, so he can't press up anymore, he can't breathe anymore. They didn't do that to everybody else. They just let them just breathe and bleed to death. Suffocate. Not our Lord. The Father said, that's enough. 6 hours, that's enough. He came quickly, spared him, saved him on our behalf. I got more. I want to look at this. We can't forget all of this. So thank you for listening to that. Just read the psalm and be amazed that David was talking about what happened to Jesus on the cross. This is when he was a prophet.